Thank you, Les. I greet you all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that being said, I guess every time that I do that, I wind up realizing too that's a big responsibility in the things that you're intending to say. So I guess straight off, I'd ask you to please pray for me, because I think it's important. Although the words are on basic things that we talk about this morning, the importance of those things, I guess I feel, are vital. So, kind of was reminded of it this morning. These kids, we bring them in here and we teach them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they accept that, and they try to learn the things that we have said to them. That touches your heart when you come on and watch it. I'll start out this morning by reminding us of a thing that happened to Adam and Eve. First off, they were given a single commandment that they shouldn't eat of a certain tree in the garden. And after they ate of the tree, nobody, to my knowledge, is not recorded. Nobody told them that they were naked. And they were ashamed of their nakedness and hid themselves from God. Fact is, that's one of the questions that God asked Adam. Who told you you were naked? They ate of that tree. And in our society nowadays, sometimes they, at least from some segments, they tell you that man was created evil from the beginning. And that's not true, because Proverbs tells us he was created upright, but he sought out many inventions. Now, when you really stop and think about that and try to compare it with this place here in the first chapter of Messiah, where it's telling us that he's an enemy to God, but notice very carefully, and I say very carefully, because I hold a book up in front of me, that if it assumes the stature and the importance to me that I know that it does, we have to refer to it as sacred writing. But in this book, if you believe the book and the record that it bears, it tells you there is a record of the Jews that is going to be put with it, and they are to work together. So they're all sacred. So don't let anybody kid you that because you believe the Book of Mormon, you don't believe the Bible. If you believe the Book of Mormon, you must believe the Bible. It's just like I had a granddaughter tell me one time, and she's a Baptist, that the people in her church told her that if you believed the Book of Mormon, you didn't believe in Jesus Christ. How wrong can you be? Obviously, the person that said this, or the persons, had never read the book, didn't know what was in it. We do need to go close to and hang on firmly to the sayings of Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. He is the one that we follow. We don't follow, actually, when the way it's written, we don't really even follow his Father. However, all of the words that came through him And the message that he bore to us was his Father's message. So you see how it's all hinged together? And so we have to realize sometimes there are things within us that we don't stop to realize why they're there or how trying they are until we experience them. I'm going to be talking about several things that are just points of interest. And when I say points of interest, that probably carries the wrong message. Because when I say points of interest, I mean they are so much of importance in their points of interest that they're vital to your understanding of the general message. One of the things, going back to this message here in the Book of Mormon, in verse 119 of the first chapter of Messiah, it says, "For the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam. From the time that he took of the fruit that made him know that he was naked." Nobody told him. The fruit of that tree bore into his consciousness. When he took it into his body, the knowledge was in his mind. And you wonder to yourself, how did it get there? Well, I'll say that after I read this verse. I'll go on. "And has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. But if he yieldeth to the enticings of the Holy Spirit," and I might emphasize here that the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit of God will never entice you to do anything that's wrong. You have to know that before you hear it. That if it tells you something, it's going to be true. And I'll go on further with that a little later. But that's what it's saying here. "But if he yieldeth to the enticings of the Holy Spirit, he putteth off the natural man and becoming a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh as a child submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child does submit to his father." So see, this gave us that way back because of what Jesus did. He provided a way back to be reconciled to God, that we might someday live in a condition where there would be love and understanding and compassion and all the things that charity talks about. That will just be an inborn thing in the individuals that are able to be there. Well, as we realize this, we have to realize also that the beginning of the thing, I'll say, well, let's go to the second book of Nephi. Second book of Nephi in chapter 13. I'm not going to read the whole chapter here, but I want to kind of tell you that Nephi in his writings here has heard two voices. Yeah, he did. This one heard two voices. He heard the voice of the Father, and he heard the voice of the Son. And he is passing this along to us. Starts actually on page, I won't read the whole thing, page 160, and goes on through and ends halfway down on page 163. But where I'm going to start, I'll start at verse 19, because there's a big story here. And sometimes we read to it and we forget all the steps and the importance of each thing that has been told to us. And I heard a voice from the Father saying, "Yea, the words of my beloved are true and faithful. He that entereth to the end, the same will be saved. And now, my beloved brethren, I know by this, that unless a man shall endure to the end, in following the example of the Son of the living God, he cannot be saved. For do the things which I have told you that I have seen, that your Lord and your Redeemer should do. For this cause have they been shown unto me, that ye might know the gate by which ye should enter. For the gate by which ye should enter is repentance and baptism by water." And repentance means all of the sins that you can think of that you ever did, you're sorry about, you ask forgiveness for, and you're going to forsake those sins. You're not going to do them anymore. For the gate by which he should enter is repentance and baptism by water, and then another operation, but part of the same entering of the gate. And then cometh the remission of your sins. And I want you to note how this happens. And that's why we have the laying on of hands for the reception of the Holy Ghost. Then, after you've been baptized by water, then cometh a remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. This power that comes from on high, that reaches into your soul and cleanses it. Water can't do that. Water is a thing you must do, because this is an example that needs to be set for all men so that they can see. The Holy Spirit, when it enters into your soul and reaches your soul and your body, and that's why it's emphasized so much, and we have a hard time really understanding it all, that we need to worship God in spirit and in truth. The truth, what we did, we went and were baptized by water by somebody who had authority from God to do that. And then we also worship him in spirit. That spirit, that is our soul, that real being within. And I guess it was emphasized to me one time to realize how separate actually the body is from the soul. Because sometimes there can be things happen when your soul cannot control your body. You say, "Oh, well, that could never happen." Well, it did. And we need to understand these things are separate for a reason, to help us to know that even in our thoughts, in our thinking. Now I'm going to read you another verse that comes from the end of the second chapter of Messiah, of how we have to be careful, because there's things that you think and do which you can't find a direct commandment that says, no, you mustn't do this, or you must do that. And where I'm going to read is in verse 48, King Messiah is teaching his people. And as he is teaching his people, he ends his speech or his sermon, whatever you want to call it. He says, and finally, I cannot tell you all things whereby ye may commit sin. For there are divers way and means, even so many that I cannot number them. And this is why. But this much I can tell you, that if you do not watch yourselves and your thoughts and your words and your deeds and observe to keep the commandments of God and continue in the faith of what ye have heard concerning the coming of our Lord, even unto the end of your lives, ye must perish. Now I'm going to go back and note the order of the things that he said. The first thing he said, you got to watch yourself. So if something happens to you, then you watch yourself and you say, how come I'm here? Or what should I do now? You're watching yourself. But then it says, and your thoughts. So when you begin to react, what are you thinking? What are you looking for? What's the next step? And your words. So now you've thought it enough so you can put it in words. And your deeds. Because the next thing comes the deeds. If you say it, it's done. And that's why one of the things that we are told, that when you get something said, it's done. You can't take it back. You can repent of it, but you can't undo it. It's not possible. We are not made that way in the plan that God has. So we have to go through these things and understand that this is a particular order that we go through every time we respond to anything. It's that particular order that I have from here. I thought about all these things first. Then I begged the Lord to help me understand what needed to be done, how I ought to say it. You know, we have some really strong examples put before us that we use to regulate how important we think things are that we should do. And one of them is a story of a thing that happened to Alma, the son of Alma. And as this happened, I want you to understand, I'm not going to read the actual rendition of the story itself because it's pretty factual, as this is the order of things that happened if you were standing and watching. But I'm going to go to the 17th chapter of Alma to help us to understand, because there Alma is rehearsing this story to his son Helaman. And as he's rehearsing it, it's apparent that these are the things that he felt and that he thought when this was happening to him. And it's important that you understand that. We think this is a beautiful story, and it is. But if you stop and think about it, it's one of the most agonizing things that you ever looked at. And I'll show you where this happens. I'll start the third verse on page 434. And now, O my son Helaman, behold, thou art in thy youth, and therefore I beseech thee that thou wilt hear my words and learn of me. For I do know that whosoever shall put their trust in God shall be supported in their trials, and their troubles, and their afflictions, and shall be lifted up at the last day. Notice how much he told his son. I do know that whosoever shall put their trust in God whosoever shall put their trust in God shall be supported in their trials. Why should he be emphasizing trials? I thought we were supposed, you hear a lot of people on the television today, and they say, well, if you're really serving God, it's going to be pretty good all the way. But that's not what Alma's saying to his son Helaman. He says, whosoever shall put their trust in God shall be supported in their trials and their troubles and their afflictions and shall be lifted up at the last day. And to coordinate itself with this, so it relates to what we've been hearing, well, in the last month or so. How many of us have talked about some kind of a trial we had and we begged God to help us? And we knew he did because he told us. We felt his spirit, his power. We knew that. We testified to each other about that. And I tell you, there's another thing I think I need to go back and say to you about this. What King Messiah taught his people. It's in the second chapter. Well, no, that it's in the third chapter of Messiah. I'll start at the first verse. And now it came to pass that when King Benjamin had thus spoken to his people, he sent among them, desiring to know of his people if they believed the words which he had spoken unto them. And they all cried with one voice, saying, yea, we believe all the words which thou hast spoken unto us. And now notice the reasons that they believe them. And also we know of their surety and truth because of the Spirit of the Lord Omnipotent, which hath wrought a mighty change in us. Or in our hearts, that we have no more disposition to do evil, but to do good. Because they felt this change within themselves, and they knew that God had done that. They knew that it was his spirit and his power that had done that. And these are things we need to note in ourselves. You know, sometimes things come to you and you say, well, the thing that needs to be done, somebody needs to take a club and go over there and beat that guy on the head. But brothers and sisters, that's not God's way. Now I'm going to go to that 17th chapter of Alma again and read you some more of that story. He goes on in verse 4 and says, "And I would not that ye think that I know of myself, not of the temporal, but of the spirit, not of the carnal, but of God." He's trying to get Helaman to know, trying to pass along the knowledge that from his soul, that very core being that's within him, he knows these things. "And I would not that you think that I know of myself." And in verse 5 it says, "Now behold, I say unto you, if I had not been born of God, I should not have known these things. But God hath by the mouth of his holy angel made these things known unto me, not of my worthiness of myself. For I went about with the sons of Messiah, seeking to destroy the church of God. But behold, God sent his holy angel to stop us by the way. And behold, he spake unto us, as it were, the voice of thunder, and the whole earth did tremble beneath our feet. And we all fell to the earth, for the fear of the Lord came upon us. But behold, the voice said to me, arise. And I arose and stood up and beheld the angel. And he said unto me, if thou wilt of thyself be destroyed, seek no more to destroy the church of God. And it came to pass that I fell to the earth, and it was for the space of 3 days and 3 nights that I could not open my mouth, neither had I the use of my limbs. And the angel spake more things unto me, which were heard by my brethren, but I did not hear them. For when I heard the words, if thou wilt be destroyed of thyself, seek no more to destroy the church of God, I was struck with such great fear and amazement, lest perhaps I should be destroyed, that I fell to the earth, and I did hear no more. But I was racked with eternal torment, and my soul was harrowed up to the greatest degree, and racked with all my sins. Yea, I did remember all my sins and iniquities, for which I was tormented with the pains of hell." Now, I'd like to emphasize this. I won't go so far to go to prove this, but he was tormented with the pains that would be endured in hell. And when you finally are sent, told that you have to go there, there's no way back. But he was given a taste of that. He didn't send him there, but he would return. Enduring the pains of hell. "Yea, I saw that I had rebelled against my God, and that I had not kept his holy commandments. Yea, and I had murdered many of his children, or rather led them away unto destruction. Yea, and in fine, so great had been my iniquities, that the very thoughts of coming into the presence of my God did rack my soul with inexpressible terror. Oh, I thought. That I could be banished and become extinct, both soul and body, that I might not be brought to stand in the presence of my God, to be judged of my deeds. And now for 3 days and for 3 nights was I racked even with the pains of a damned soul. And it came to pass that as I was racked with torment, while I was harrowed up by the memory of my many sins, behold, I remember also to have heard my father prophesy unto the people concerning the coming of one Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to atone for sins of the world. Now, as my mind caught hold upon this thought, I cried within my heart, O Jesus, thou Son of God, have mercy on me, who art in the gall of bitterness and encircled and am encircled about by the everlasting chains of death. Now, behold, when I thought this, I could remember my pains no more. Yea, I was harrowed up by the memory of my sins no more. And oh, what joy and what miraculous light I did behold. Yea, my soul was filled with joy, as exceeding as was my pain. Yea, I say unto you, behold, my son, that there could be nothing as so exquisite and so bitter as were my pains. Yea, and again I say unto you, my son, that on the other hand, there can be nothing so exquisite and sweet as was my joy. Yea, methought I saw even our father Lehi saw God sitting upon his throne, surrounded with numberless concourses of angels, in the attitude of singing and praising their God. Yea, and my soul did long to be there. But behold, my limbs did receive their strength again, and I stood upon my feet and did manifest unto the people that I had been born of God. Yea, and from that time, even until now, I have labored without ceasing that I might bring souls unto repentance, that I might bring them to taste of the everlasting joy of which I did taste, and they might also be born of God and be filled with the Holy Ghost. These are things we need to give serious consideration to. And at this time of the year, when it's easy for us to... I had a dear friend, Lauren Bryant, when he was still alive, he said, you know, it comes along this time of year, and I love it so much because you can talk about the Lord all you want to with people, and it's all right. And you do it some other time of the year, and they think you're crazy. But these are the things, and what I want to show you here is the comparison, if I can. And the Holy Spirit is the only one that can really bear witness to that in your heart. The comparison between the total anguish of the pains of this man while he was enduring and realizing where he was that was caused by what he was doing, and then the single thing that could bring him out of that, that could bring him back to God, that could take away his pains, would also, when he was totally convinced and fully desiring of doing this thing with all of his might, and he cried out for mercy from this Jesus Christ, this Son of God, this one that we talk about now. And this time of year, of course, there's a lot of talk about it. And we need to do that because it's important that we do. But we get kind of carried away with these things, and we don't realize just how much of it is real and how much of it isn't. I don't know why this morning it's something that I feel like I would like to share with you that I can't even think about, and I can't even remember the whole thing anymore. It's gone. But when I realized that I could not control my body, that it had been given to me to use. But if I didn't use it right, I wouldn't be able to control it. That's hard to express. But I'd like you to understand that God is watching over all of us, each one. Don't think that there's a single one of us that endures something God doesn't notice. But because he does. And he will carry you through that. And there's no other way you can survive in some instances. If you don't feel like you can reach out and touch and grasp his hand and hang on for dear life. And how do we do that? We do that by doing the thing that's described back here in the first chapter of Messiah. And I've heard arguments and discussions all my life, and probably you have too, about somebody saying, well, how do you become as a little child? He's always saying, you have to become as a little child. And I guess I'm emphasizing this morning a few of these plain and precious things that God has caused to be contained in this record that have been taken out of the other, and they're not emphasized the same way. And how did they get into our language? Everybody says, well, Joseph Smith translated them. Nope, he didn't. He didn't do that. The Urim and Thummim was there. When he looked, because he was commanded to look into the Urim and Thummim, he saw the words that God brought through that to him. And he dictated it to the scribe and it was recorded. That's what we're reading here. And by the power of the Holy Ghost, that was done. And it came to us in our language so we can understand it better. An emphasis by some have already been brought to your attention that in our country here, in 1828, there was the first dictionary in this country was come out to define all the words that we used. In 1929, God brought forth this book. By the power of the Holy Ghost and put it into our hands. And that's how precious it is to us. That's why let's don't refrain from or be timid in calling it a sacred record, because it is. In the book itself, the writers call it a sacred record. And that's what it is. God had brought it to us because we were deserving of it? No. Now, why he plans and does all the things just like he does, I can't tell you. But these are gifts that God has brought to us to put in our hands to help us to understand the right way. And I'll read another thing now. It's in the 12th chapter. No, it's the 9th chapter of 3 Nephi. Right in the beginning of the chapter. And you know, if you all having read the book, you realize that Christ came to the people on this land. And as he came to these people, and this is the only generation, by the way, there may be more, but they're not written. This book says, this generation, everybody had salvation. Everybody. But this is some of the things that they did. You know, the first day that Jesus was here, he told them, or he called 12 disciples, special disciples, to take his word to the land. Well, on the second day when he came back, they were about doing that. But there was a special way that they did it. And that doesn't mean that separating them into 12 bodies was one of those special ways. Not necessarily. This is what I'm saying. I'm going to read verses 9 and 10 in the 9th chapter of 3 Nephi. It goes this way. And it came to pass that they arose and ministered unto the people. And when they had ministered those same words that Jesus had spoken, nothing varying from the words which Jesus had spoken. Why do you suppose that clause was put in there if it wasn't important? Nothing varying from the words which Jesus had spoken. Behold, they knelt again and prayed unto the Father in the name of Jesus, and they did pray for that which they most desired, and they desired that the Holy Ghost should be given unto them. You know, there was an angel came to Alma, the son of Alma, and he spoke to Alma. I think we need to recognize that back in the second book of Nephi, in the 14th chapter, because in the 13th chapter, it's talked about that after the people had done this, of being baptized and had received the Holy Ghost, then they could speak with the tongue of angels. Not tongues, plural, singular, the tongue of angels. And as they did, I want to show you why this is so important to us. If we're doing this by the power of the Holy Ghost. I'll read verses 2. It says, behold, Why do you ponder these things in your hearts? Do you not remember that I said unto you that after he had received the Holy Ghost, he could speak with the tongue of angels? And now, how could ye speak with the tongue of angels, save it were by the Holy Ghost? Angels speak by the power of the Holy Ghost, wherefore they speak the words of Christ. Uh-oh. And now we find out, if we have examined the scriptures, that that special prophet that Moses talked about to his people, and God was going to do a special thing to that prophet. He was going to push his words in his mouth. And if you didn't hear him, if you didn't hear that prophet, he would require it of your hands. And then later in this ninth chapter of 3rd Nephi here, Jesus identifies himself as that special prophet that spoke the words of his Father, and emphasizes several times through his ministry that that was what he was saying. As he was taught by his Father, he spoke to us. These are things that are important to us, for us to understand, that when they come by the power of the Holy Ghost, and in the 14th chapter of St. John, it tells us along about verse 15 or something like that, that if you keep his commandments, and he talks about the commandments, and turns out that what he's actually talking about especially is the commandment of being baptized. He says, if you keep his commandments, he would pray the Father, and the Father would give you the Spirit of truth. The first chapter of St. John, there's a lot of things in that first chapter. The little kids read some of them this morning. But the thing I'm understanding, or a little later on in that same chapter, it tells you that the law, talking to the children of Israel there and the Jews, the law came by Moses. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So, everywhere in the record of God's word, it emphasizes to us that we must go by the word of Jesus Christ. He will tell us what's right. He will help us. Because one of the things that Alma didn't emphasize when he talked about this terrible thing that he went through, and it ended up being such a wonderful, sweet memory from the rest of his life. He realized he couldn't undo the bad things that he had done, but he could carry the good word of God to the rest of the world that he knew. This good word of God. And that's what Jesus said. You know, that's what he said to the devil when he was tried in the wilderness right after he was baptized. And he went through 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. And the devil came to him at the end of it and he said, there are stones right here. Why don't, if you be the Son of God, change those stones into bread, because I know you're hungry. And what did Christ say in response? He said to him, man does not live by bread alone. He didn't say man didn't need bread to live. He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So So see, even in from that very moment, the words that Jesus gave to us are saying, we have to look to the Father. I think I'm going to end up this time. In the 17th chapter, I'll just read the four part of the 17th chapter of St. John. It's the last recorded prayer, at least, that is recorded that Jesus gave. And he separates things there just like we need to remember it. In the red letters of what he has said, it says, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. It is important that we remember these simple, plain things. It is also important for us to remember that a man is not converted to God and his word by force of arms. He might be restrained. And, you know, there's another thing that's in the scripture. I won't go back and read it to you right now. But it says that wickedness never was happiness. I'm startled when I look at the news of what I see on the news and all the things that our government is doing now, or the people who are controlling our government, and look at their faces as they do the things that they're doing. I do not see happy faces. And I pray for them, because they need to be doing things in a way that would make themselves happy, and not only that, but the country. So, remember, we're not to respond to each other. And I'm not saying I'm accusing you. No, I'm not doing that. I just want you to remember, the human way to respond to some to opposition is to beget violence. And what I'm telling you, that is not the way of Jesus Christ. He set the example for us. He was challenged. He was opposed. He was hated. He was cursed. But he never lost his focus. He had a mission to perform for his Father that was also for us. And his method is being a peaceable adherer to the Word of God. And that's why in other places, like in the 7th chapter of Moroni, we recognize there that Moroni's father, is saying to the people, this is what they need to do. And he recognizes them as followers of Christ because they are the peaceable followers of Christ. Love you all. Thank you for being there. I hope that God blesses each life today.